May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, you have brought us to this place and to this time by a sovereign hand. A time and a place that was appointed before there was time or space. And in that sovereign grace, we live every moment of our lives, and we find ourselves resting secure and at peace. You have given us your Son, who died for our sins. It's an amazing transaction, beyond our comprehension fully. You have given us the Spirit that teaches us and will lead us, each one individually, today, as the Word is placed before them. Your Spirit will move amongst us, each one being taught beyond our comprehension, beyond what we can fathom. And it will all bring glory to your name, and this we desire. And so, Father, we come now and ask that you would bless the preaching of the Word, as you have blessed the reading of the Word and the singing of the Word. And be glorified, Father, in all ways, at all times. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. Let's continue our pursuit of an understanding of this concept, a very important scripture concept of wisdom. What is this idea of wisdom? We've been looking at it a little bit. I want to take another long peek at this, and then we've looked at what wisdom is not last week in long fashion with a lot of verses, and there's always a danger in doing that, that you can lose people in just reading off 40 or 50 verses. But as we come to the 14th verse of Ephesians 5, we see that Paul actually says the definition of wisdom by telling us what it is not. Don't be unwise, but be wise, he says. And we've been taking a peek at what the lack of wisdom is, foolishness. And we saw it fairly well defined by Scripture as we went into the wisdom literature of the Old Testament and went through the Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms and so forth. And over and over they speak to us of the fool. And of course the fool thinks they're very wise. If you ask them, well, they're the smartest people going. So I can't help when I'm reading this stuff. And today, you can't help but think about politicians. I don't want to be political, but they come up with ideas and they're brilliant. We're so smart. And some of the ideas are absolutely stupid. But they really honestly think, I'm brilliant. Until they fall apart. Until the ideas show they're leaking all over the place. Because what we have seen is, building up to this moment, the clear definition of Scripture that you are children of light. And light, Paul says in Ephesians, produces what? Fruit. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There are born-again folk, regenerate folk, and unregenerate folk. The lost and the saved. There's not red and yellow, black and white. That doesn't concern us. All of that is part of the church. All people's groups, all colors, nationalities. As I've said many times, bigotry in the church is defined by one word. It is sin. And we will deal with it as sin, or we should. It is sin. But those who are not in the light, producing fruit, are dark. They're in the darkness. And darkness produces works. They're very busy. They make lots of works. But the works bring more darkness and more of the problem. I've illustrated that with our war on poverty. Rah! 60 years in, we're losing. Our war on drugs, 50 years in, we've surrendered and now we're selling them officially through the state. All of your brilliant ideas, your works, just yield more works and more jobs for more bureaucrats. And we all see that if you're children of light, but not if you're the children of darkness. And if you say to them something such as I'm saying, they'll scoff. Seems to me the scriptures have some things to say about scoffers. The wisdom literature does. They're in that category with fools. And so today we're going to pursue a little bit more about wisdom. And then we're going to talk about wisdom, what it is not in the practical terms, probably by next week. What it doesn't look like in the church, doesn't look like amongst believers. Because we see a lot of children of light adopting the principles of the children of darkness. And they're producing a ton of works. In my 50 years in the ministry, do you know how many programs have come down the pike that are going to change America? I could name them for you if you want me to. Oh, this is going to do it. This will be it. This is the evangelism program of all programs. Oh, we got to get involved. Everybody, come on, come on, come on. And we all get hyped up, and then it just falls apart and goes away like dust in the wind. Remember Promise Keepers? 92, 93 was going to change the country. Well, it's been 30 years now. Dust. All of this is what we'll look at. But even in the church, wisdom is not. And so as we saw last week, all through the Old Testament, there is this constant reference to wisdom. It's a big word. It's a big concept in Scripture. And according to the Bible, broad stroke here, according to the Scriptures, the only sane life is the Christian life. It's the only sane life there is. And the whole trouble with the unbeliever is that the unbeliever is a fool. And Scriptures use that word. Remember, even as we looked at our Lord's own parable, we looked at it last week. Remember the parable of the man who said, I'm rich, I can't believe how rich I am. Oh, I'm so mad, I'm going to build bigger barns and more. And then Jesus says, and he says the word, fool, this night you're going to die. And who gets it all? Well, I'm going to be rich beyond my, I've got to build bigger barns, pole barns. We all build pole barns, we did it. Everybody build a pole. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And what becomes of all of this? Well, there's a word for it in Scripture. Because the unbeliever who is lacking in wisdom is a fool. He or she is lacking in wisdom and lacking in understanding. So we're looking at something in wisdom, which is a key word in the whole of the Bible. There is a sense in which we can't totally understand it, the great message of the Bible, the great appeal of the Bible, unless we are clear about this whole question of wisdom. What is wisdom? Otherwise, we're kind of goofy on our understanding of what Scripture is saying. What is the appeal to the culture, to us, in Scripture? If we have no wisdom, we go off in all manner of foolishness. Because those without wisdom are fools. And so we ask ourselves the question again. What then is wisdom? And we saw last week that wisdom, in the wisdom literature of Scripture, often refers to that which is humanly developed. Scripture speaks of wisdom in the sense of man seeking to be wise, really pursuing wisdom. With all of his heart, with all of his might, with all of his money, with everything he's got, he's going to find out wisdom. And he never does. I'll illustrate the point, but I'll use Scripture to do it. I'm going to read for you long form. There's also a danger in this, but in my oldness, I'm getting reckless. I want you to hear the Word of God. And this is a reference to the when all you've got is humanly developed knowledge. I read from the book of Ecclesiastes. The author of the book, he identifies himself as the preacher. The word in the Hebrew simply means one who collects ideas, one who collects something. And this one, he's collecting ideas. But we're not left with just that, because in the very first verse of his teaching, he says he's the son of David, which tells us then this preacher is Solomon. Solomon is the king, and he says he's king in Jerusalem. So we're pretty sure this is Solomon writing this. You know, you remember Solomon. Solomon had to scrape by a lot of government loans to keep going, packages from the federal government helping. No, he was pretty wealthy, remember? He had it all, man. He had a mansion in Bel Air, and he had, you know, everything that he needed. He had it all. Hear what he says. Very opening of his book of Ecclesiastes. In its long form, I'll read it for you, but I want you to follow the thinking. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil of which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains the same, and it remains that way forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow once more. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages that came before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I want to stop at that, because that's a great definition of exactly what goes on amongst those who are in the darkness. And again, I consider politicians. Just read that through again, those first 11 verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a description of wisdom that is only humanly developed, people thinking they're wise. And then he turns ever so slightly and he says this, next verse, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom, manly wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. That's his conclusion. It's all empty. Human wisdom, humanly developed, is as he says, and we see it. It repeats, it repeats, it repeats. You don't learn from it. You just keep making the same mistakes. And he says, it is all emptiness. Job does the same thing. If you go to Job in the fourth chapter, and again, I'm going to read long form because I want to get the whole thing out of it. Job chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. Hear what he says. Job's been attacked, you know, and he lost everything. And the only explanation that any of them had, which was very common then, was if bad things happen to you, it's because of sin. And Job's saying, I can't think of any sin. And he's in horrible condition. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. And these comforters are not real comforters. And then we hear these words to Job. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" he says. "Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. And the roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lion are broken. The strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lionesses are scattered. Now a word was brought to me stealthily, my ear received with whisper of it, amid thoughts from visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake, and a spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the dust, like the moth. Between morning and evening," he says, "they are beaten to pieces. They perish forever without anyone regarding it. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? Do they not die? And do they not die without wisdom?" Job 4, meaning that their death is without any purpose. The death, as Eliphaz looks at it, he says, as much as you seek understanding, humanly seeking understanding, it's vanity, it's empty, it's meaningless. They perish, verse 20 says, forever, with no rationale for their lives. You can't make sense of life without the wisdom that God gives, and thus the thinking of the world. And so what do we see? Well, humanly developed knowledge can only bring grief. Humanly developed knowledge will bring frustration. I want to continue reading on in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, another long-form reading. Bear with me. And here's what we see in Ecclesiastes 2. This is the last long-form. The rest will be short and brief, and I might show some pictures from my vacation. Probably not. I want to read from chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes. We just read chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes 2, I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity, emptiness. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I made great works," Solomon writes. "I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings, provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the light of the sons of men. So I became great, and I became unsurpassed. And all who were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all of my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Those are strong descriptions of the human definition of wisdom, humanly developed knowledge, how to solve problems. We'll come up with them. But the great Solomon, he knew, and he had all the power of government and all the wealth that could be had. And at the end of it all, he said, it's meaningless. It's empty. But in contrast with this human wisdom, there is a divine wisdom. The wisdom, beloved of God, that is given to us by God. A wisdom which enables you and I, any person in Christ, to lead a good and true and satisfying life. That this life is satisfying even without wealth, even without riches, even without any. If you had none of the problems of life, none of the trials and tribulations, it would be a satisfying life with the wisdom that God gives, divine wisdom. That divine wisdom begins by the keeping of the commandments of God. And we saw that last week. Proverbs 4:11 says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. This divine wisdom is characterized by prudence, caution, good sense. One of the things we will notice when we look at wisdom in the church that isn't God's wisdom but actually becomes the wisdom of the world is that it lacks caution. It lacks good sense. We've got to do this and we've got to do this now. Now's the time. Really? God's wisdom is prudent and it exercises good judgment. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. The cautious Christian discerns his way. The Christian uses good judgment. But the folly of fools, Proverbs 14:8 says, is deceiving. There's humility in divine wisdom. Don't see that much in humanly devised wisdom. There is humility. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments. They will listen to the word of God. But the verse also says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Babble, 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 babble. Remember the Tower of Babel, babble, 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 babble. They talk a lot. Divine wisdom is based on the fear of the Lord, beloved. Job 28:28 says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. If you're turning towards evil and you're rejecting God, no matter how wise you think you are the fool. So says the Word of God, which you reject. Divine wisdom has a value that the world does not value, but we find its value is inestimable. I can't put, what value do you put on it? It's infinite value. The 28th chapter of Job says this from 12th verse forward, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir or precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come?" Good question, eh? From where then does wisdom come? From a federal government grant. Think so? From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." You know what? You look around the world, mountains, wealth, Satan himself says, "I don't know. I'll give you something you think is wisdom. Yeah, feel good about this. But where is real wisdom? Do you know?" "No, I heard about it. I can't tell you." And the very next verse says this: "God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and of the thunder, then he saw it and he declared it and he established it and he searched it out and he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" You know, to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil would be a great thing if we would do that. I'd hope the culture would do that, but they cannot. But I wonder why the church does not do that. For it can. In Christ. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." Now, of course, in the absolute sense, only God possesses absolute wisdom. It's one of his attributes, wisdom. He is wise. Job 12:13 says, "With God are wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding." That's God's character. That's his being. But we too can share some of that. And wisdom cannot be derived. It cannot be gotten just by human intelligence. You say, "Well, this guy's really smart. He must be wise." What we see Scripture is teaching us is that wisdom does not necessarily have anything to do with being smart. It might, and it might not. So if you say, "This guy's really, really smart," we do that, right? Let me illustrate my point. I'm not being political, because it's more and more difficult to not be political. Okay? "You must do such and such and such and such. Follow the science." Don't you love that phrase? Science is a whore. And most of you are not old enough to remember the Marlboro Man. I remember him. He used to go to the ballpark in Batavia. You remember some? Yeah, the great big right field, great big Marlboro man with a lasso rope around one shoulder, and this, I think he had a saddle over this way, and he had a big old Marlboro. They were cigarettes hanging out of his mouth. And people smoked. And along came, properly so, people said, you know, it causes cancer, it's dangerous. And the tobacco companies had their own scientists. You go do the research early on in this debate. And their science said there's no danger whatsoever. You know why? Science is a whore. Here's $1 million. Here's what we want you to say. No problem. Science, says Cuomo. And then you say, whose science? Could you tell us their names? And he says, no. But you better follow science, because science is smart. No, it isn't. Some science is. But science is a whore. I remember I had to take a statistics course. And one of the first things the professor said to us is that we have definitively proven that milk is dangerous and should be banned. Of course, he was proving a point, because he said virtually 100% of felons who were in prison as children drank milk. And we all said, wow, you're right. I got to go out and rob a 7-Eleven or something. I had milk too. I'm lost. Science says, he says, no, look. Statistics is like you shoot a rifle or an automatic machine gun at a barn randomly, then go up, figure out where the bullets hit, and make your bullseye there, and make the rest of it this way, and then say, my research proves this. Science can be a whore. And it has to be very careful to be sure, because that wisdom is foolishness. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Job 28:12. Ecclesiastes 7:23. All this I have tested by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise. I will be wise, Solomon says. But, the last part of the verse, got a little conjunction there. But it was far from me. I am really smart. This has got to be cool. No, actually, it isn't here. It's not here. The scoffer, Scripture teaches us, will never find wisdom. They can't. Why? We already said. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. The scoffer never finds wisdom. Proverbs 14:16 says, the scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. They try, they say they're wise, they want to be wise, they get their own wisdom, they get their own science, and they say, we are wise, but you're fools. You remember the old story about the king who said, anybody doesn't, you know, remember that, and the king is naked. If you don't understand, ask Carrie, she'll tell you the whole story. The little boy, what's he know? He says, I think the king's naked. The king was naked. But anybody that didn't see the fine clothes he was wearing was not worthy of his position. So they all saw it, even though they didn't see it. Oh, he's magnificently dressed. And a little boy, one of our little boys, it's, I think the king's naked. Be still, son, you don't know science. And here's what we see. God, whose attribute is wisdom. 1 Kings 3:28, speaking of Solomon's wisdom, says, and all of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. You remember, that's when everybody came to him, and the queen came to him and said, wow, you got great wisdom. But they recognized the wisdom came from God. Thus they say, from God. Daniel 2:20. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream? Nobody could interpret the dream. And old Daniel, he comes along, he can interpret the dream. And we see these words as he's about to relieve the concerns of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel answered the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he said this: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might." How can you interpret this dream when one of my really wise guys, they can't do it? He says, God gives wisdom, and God has given me wisdom. Wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father. God freely gives wisdom, and he freely gives that wisdom to those who seek it. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And we read in Ecclesiastes 2, "For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Let me reread that. Hear what the Word of God says. "For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." And so, in a very interesting way, here in Ephesians 5, 14 through 17, where we find ourselves in the New Testament, Paul introduces us to the whole subject of wisdom. And the very way in which Paul puts it gives us an indication as to how wisdom is to be defined. How are we to understand wisdom? In verse 14, Paul has already told us that we have knowledge, we have light. For anything that becomes visible, he said, is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine upon you. Paul has said that you and I as believers have been given light. No person can be a Christian without having light shined upon them, without Christ shining upon them. And we saw that this meant that Christ gives you and I as believers this knowledge and this understanding. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine upon you. You have light. So then a person who is a Christian is a person who has light. They have understanding. The Christian has light. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, Ephesians, which we're looking at now, Paul goes on to say that not only do we have that light, but we are to exercise wisdom. We are to show it. We are to display it. We are those who have it. They will scoff and they will say, "You're idiots. You don't have science. You have no clothes on." But they don't want to hear that. We have the light, fueled not by what I think wisdom is, by what Scripture says. Always very important. And display that wisdom. For anything that becomes visible as light, it says in the 14th verse of Ephesians 5. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, verse 15. Look carefully. Remember, we saw that. He says, carefully watch how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, that's where we jumped off, not as those who have no wisdom, but as those who have wisdom. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That must not be for us, because the days are really good today. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think we can, from that, what Paul says, we can legitimately reason from that, that wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom is not the same thing even as light. And here we come to what is a very vital distinction. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is not ability. Wisdom is not intellect. Wisdom is not even if you're a genius. You can have all of that and still not have wisdom. It's not even goodness. Here is something the Bible keeps on repeating. We must not think of wisdom as being just the possession of knowledge. We must not think of wisdom as just being about being smart. We must not think of wisdom as just meaning that a person has got great ability. They have natural powers and skills. Aren't they gifted? That's not necessarily wisdom. A person may even be very highly intelligent, to the point of being a genius, perhaps. And yet, they may lack wisdom. How do we discern? How are we to understand what wisdom is? That which we are to show in this world because we are light. What is it not in the church? And what is it in the church? We'll pursue that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. We're very much aware, Father, that we live in a world that is lost, and perhaps a world that, like Isaiah found himself, where his message was simply to the people awaiting the Babylonian captivity, that Isaiah's message was simply a message of, it's too late, you're going into captivity. It's too late. Give us wisdom, Father, as we live in a world that has challenged you in so many ways, perhaps gone too far, probably so. We see the hearts of our leaders that are darkened, unenlightened, unknowledgeable. It's just fools. And yet we recognize, Lord, that you have placed us in this world, in this place, in this culture, as light and salt, to be your people. And none of us have great skills, and probably we should doubt our great ideas for the old truths, for the sure truths. Strengthen us to live as you intend us to live in Christ, to be light in a dark world, to be a healing balm where sin has destroyed, to be gracious when we are confronted by anger and hatred, and to always trust in the ever-abiding presence of your Spirit as you lead us, knowing that all things are in your hands, sovereign God, and we give you thanks in Christ's name, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.